Good morning, Saints. Grab your Bibles, and we're going to be opening up to 1 Corinthians 7. Let me get myself situated here. 1 Corinthians 7. Looking at our text for this morning. A couple of things that I wanted to share with you before we get there, though. I'm pretty excited about being here today. Are you excited about today? I'm excited about today. You know, I'm glad to be back worshiping together with you guys this morning. Last week, Krista and myself. And many of our extended family got the opportunity to go up to Shaver Lake, spend 3 or 4 days there. We had a great time, but I have to tell you something when we were there. I have to tell you this, and my family thinks I'm strange, but I am strange. When I'm not here with you on Sunday morning, I feel like a fish out of water. I do. It's just odd. It just seems to be my deal. That's, you know, that my place on Sunday is to be here with you, and, you know, so I got to work through all of that. And like I said, my family think I'm kind of nuts sometimes. But, you know, we have our own things and that kind of thing. But you know what? I'm so glad to be here with you again to this Sunday. And there's another thing I need to share with you. You know, this next Wednesday, I got one of the most exciting things ever going to happen to me in my life. Do all of you know what's going to happen to me next Wednesday? You know what? This could be incredible, isn't it? Yeah. The VBS mission project this year. Incredible thing that we started a couple years ago to have a mission project to ministry in India. You know, last year it was chickens and sewing machine, is that what, this year, goats, right? We're raising money to, during VBS, incredible things the kids are doing. You know, one young lady sold like 45 dozen cookies to raise money for these goats. Incredible. We'll raise $600, purchase some goats, give them to some people in India. Makes a difference, a huge difference in their life. Well, we met the goal. And so the catch was, if we met the goal, that I would kiss a goat. So that's going to happen next Wednesday. I think it'll go viral on Facebook. What do you guys think? You know, I know there's going to be media. It's going to be, you know, Channel 24 might come. I'm not really sure, but, you know, I'm sure it's going to be videotaped. Tony told me that I had to wear cherry lip gloss to protect the goat. Is what he told me. So, you know what? I'm excited about that. And, yes, I'm going to kiss him right on the lips. And hopefully he doesn't bite me, so you can pray for that. So, you know, so open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue in the Word of God. Incredible Word of God today. Very, very encouraging. Very minister to our heart. Chapter 7, the book of Corinthians. Open the Word there with me. We're going to go through all 25 through 40. We're going to catch all those verses. And yeah, it's going to work real good that way. We're going to look at them all. Now, you should all know, it should all be in your heart and mind by now, that the chapter 7 centers around marriage. And as you're turning there, let me say a few things about all this. Centers around marriage. Paul's answering some questions that the Corinthians wrote to Paul. They wrote a letter and asked him some questions concerning this topic, marriage, divorce, being single, the whole deal. And I want you to remember the Corinthians are confused about all this. No biblical idea of marriage. It's all a mess. They lived in a culture, in a way of life that doesn't have any biblical idea of marriage. So they're just out there. You know, like I told you, they've been married 8, 9, 10 times. They don't, you know, they're married all different kinds of ways. They don't have any biblical truth on it. So Paul's been teaching them on this topic. And he's not been teaching everything, but he's teaching some really foundational truths. And I said it this way, to stop the craziness. He's talking to the body of Christ, the church, them, and what's going on. And he's going, you know, really down to just, let me tell you some things here to just set this, some foundational truths. Today, he gives us 5 reasons to remain single. Now, when you read that in your outline, some of you are already checked out. Some of you are already putting a grocery list down, and you're already working on what you're going to do after church today and what's for lunch, because I'm not single. I don't need 5 reasons to remain single. Let me captivate your mind here, okay? Let me bring you into what God's talking about today. Yes, there's 5 reasons to remain single. But as we look at the 5 reasons, we're going to see some of the realities of being married that God is telling us in His Word. I could have titled this this way, but it might have sounded a little negative. The realities of being married show us why there are 5 reasons to remain single. It's that way, but these are practical applications. These are practical teachings. These aren't commands of God. You know, they're not, you know, thus saith the Lord, you must stay single. No, it's not that. Now, in the Corinthian church, they're having a problem with all this. So here Paul is giving, this is practical life. This is reality. These are the counsel of God. Now, as we begin, let me remind you that Paul said it's good to be single. It is good to be single. The apostle Paul, isn't he a good man? He's an honorable man, a God-fearing man. Well, guess what? He's single. Look at 7 and 8. Look at verse 7 and 8 before we get into our text today. Listen to what Paul said in chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. He said, "Yet I wish that all men were even as I am myself." He's single. So there's something important there. I wish all men were single like I'm single. That if that's what God wanted to do in this life and wanted to do in our thing, it would be good. However, each man has been given his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Hey, we have our own gift. But if God was really wanting in there and wanted to minister to Paul's heart, he'd just gift everybody to be single. Because Paul is seeing it, hey, there's a benefit in that. There's a goodness in that. Not saying marriage is there isn't a goodness and a benefit and all of that kind of stuff. We've been taught here, well, we go through marriage classes and all over the relationship. We know the reasons, the purposes of marriage. God, in incredible way, works in the union of two people to become one and all of that, represent Christ. But Paul is saying here, it's good. He said in verse 8, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it's good for them to remain even as I am." But if you can't handle it, you know, if there's too much passion, you know, that's what he says. That's what he's saying. He says, but if they don't have self-control, let them marry. You know, so Paul is getting very practical, very simple, and that's what we're learning here. He offers himself as an example of the blessedness of singleness. Now, you know, maybe you're not gifted to be single for your entire life. But let me tell you, if you're single now, God wants to gift you for you to remain faithful to the Lord in your singleness until he brings the one for you. See, so Paul's got to teach all this in what he's talking about. And, they're coming from like, we don't know what to do. One part of the church is saying everybody needs to be single. They're teaching that in this church. Because you can't honor the Lord if you're married. And then the other one is teaching, there's another one teaching in the church that everybody's got to get married because you can't honor the Lord single. Well, Paul's trying to help them here. And that's what we're getting to, is some very basic things. They're all a gift of God. You might be single for a period of time. This is important. Then from verses 8 through 24, he discussed staying married, getting married, being divorced, getting divorced, and your calling in whatever your circumstance, the relationship aspect of life. You're to serve God in whatever you're in. Now he returns back to singles. And that's what Paul is doing here. Look at verse 25 with me. He returns back to singles and says this, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercies of the Lord is trustworthy." That's verse 25, chapter 7. This is what he said. He's talking to single people. Virgins there would be those that have never been married. Single people. "Now concerning the single people." And listen, this is the way it says it in the text, if you just put it in our vernacular. "Now let me answer you some questions concerning remaining single or being single." He says this, "I have no direct command from Jesus Christ. I have no teaching from the Lord himself on the particular subject, but by the mercies of the Lord, I'm the Apostle Paul, and by God's grace, he gives God's word through me on the subject." We all know 2 Timothy 3:16, God's word is inspired. It's God-breathed. The word of God is God-breathed. Paul's just writing the God-breathed word. He said, "Now Jesus didn't give me any commands on this. He hadn't had any specific teachings on this. But by the mercies of God, I'm writing you the answers that God is giving to him, and so it's the word of God." Don't let that confuse you like it's an opinion of Paul. No, there's no opinions in here. There's God's truth. Paul's just being real with them, telling them, hey, I don't have something from Christ, but here's what God's word is on it. Then he gives five reasons for remaining single. Look at the first one. Let's just jump right in here and let's look at the five reasons to remain single and see the realities of being married. He says this, "The present distress or impending persecution." You might write that down on your outline, impending persecution. Present distress, impending persecutions. Verse 26, "I think then that it is good in view of the present distress," he says, "that it's good for a man to remain as he is." He said, "Hey, I think it's good. It's genuine. It's honorable. It's right. It's profitable, given the present distress, for men and women to remain single." Why, Paul? Why? The first reason, present distress. Now listen to what this word means. It means tremendous difficulty. And here's the difficulty that it speaks of. This Greek word says this, the tensions that exist between believers in Christ and the fallen world. That's what he's talking about. Given the tension, between believers in Christ and the fallen world, it's a great tension. It's impending persecution. Paul says, practical application, it's a reason to stay single. The Bible says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. The text is 2 Timothy 3:12. It's wrong in your outline. When you live, listen to me, when you live your life for Jesus Christ, when you share the gospel, when you share Christ, wherever you're at, proclaiming Christ, living His way, His truth, His life, when you're committed to that, when you live that way, the Bible's very, very clear what's going to happen in our life. The world's not going to like you. That's sometimes the challenge of our life, even living that way, because the world doesn't like us when we live that way. America is a little softer, but the rest of the world, to live for Christ, to stand up to the test, there's only one way to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We all need the Lord Jesus. No, our works don't get us to heaven. No, our niceness doesn't get us to heaven. It's only through salvation in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Live that, teach that. Living the way of Christ, committed in all your actions and all your words, living in this world, whether you're at Shaver Lake, whether you're at the coast, whether you're at, God calls us to live for the Lord like that. When you're committed to live that way, the Bible's very clear. You are light and salt of the world. That's, He says, who you are, and the world won't like you. It'd dislike you. It'd be very difficult. So Paul's just saying, realizing that if you have a husband and wife, especially with children, it's a little harder. Persecution, difficulty is a little harder when you got a wife and kids, or your wife has you and the kids. That's all he's saying in realization. It's harder when you're married and you have a family to stand up to persecution. Let me tell you, if we get persecuted like a lot of the places are in the world, it's going to be hard because it's going to come against your family. Think about some of the times that we struggle and that are hard, that sometimes the persecution comes from right within our family. And how much we struggle. So Paul's being very practical here. So that's a reason to remain single. The present distress, the persecution that's coming. Now, he doesn't want to be misunderstood here. So look what he says in verse 27. He says, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. You know what he just said that for? Because some of them, here they are, how simple-minded the Corinthians are. Oh, so it's better because of coming persecution to be single. I think I'll just get divorced. Wait a minute. Are you bound to a wife? No, you can't get divorced. That's what he's saying that for. That's the simplicity of where the Corinthians are about marriage. Hey, if it's a better, just, you know, a benefit not to have a wife and kids when the persecution comes, let me get rid of the wife and kids. That's going to be in their heart. So he has to say, don't take your mind there. That's what he's doing. He says, are you bound to a wife? No, you don't seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Don't seek to find a wife. No. If you're married, stay married. If you're divorced or widowed, it might be a good reason to stay unmarried. Now listen, he brought everybody into the conversation. You remember he started with singles, now concerning singles. Now listen, this is who he brought in the conversation. Singles, divorced, widowed, married. He brought them all in that little verse right there. Now listen to what he says to all of us in verse 28. Look what he says. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Now, again, let me point out the simplicity where the Corinthians are at. If you marry, you haven't sinned. Anybody having a trouble in here that if you get married that you've sinned? Nobody in here has a problem. You know, if I get married, well, you young ladies are hoping it's not sin, right? You know it's not sin. And, that's what he's talking about. But if you get married, see, so he's teaching very simply, very practical from where they are in their thinking. And he says to all of us, verse 28, if you marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Maybe stay single, you have not sinned. But look what he says. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. Don't you love that? Did you love what he just said? Oh, come on, married people. You got to get into some of the reality here. You guys should say, yeah, you're going to have trouble. That's all Paul's saying, right? Practical teaching. This is just the goodness of God and tugging us. It's not sin to get married. But if you do, here's the second reason, the pressures of the flesh. That's what he's saying. Paul's not against marriage. He says it's good. Paul teaches that marriage is the grace of life, the institution of God, the majority state, and that your marriage will represent Christ and His church in their relationship. He wrote Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. He's not against marriage. This is just a practical thing. He says those who marry will have trouble in life. Right in your outline, no duh. We're two people. And here's what the words you use in the text. Trouble in the flesh is this. It's trouble right here in River City. Anybody know that song? That starts with T, that rhymes with P, that stands for what? You know that song in that movie? It stands for pool, but here it's pressure. The words here, trouble of this life, talk about the pressures of the flesh. Life in the text is sarx. That word life is sarx, which is flesh. That's how it should be translated. Trouble in the flesh. And the definition of trouble comes from a thing pressed together, squeezed. They use it, this is very interesting, they use it as they crush grapes to make juice. He says you're going to have some grape crushing experiences in your flesh if you get married. Well, that's a great description of that, isn't it? Because guess what? You get two people that get married, become one, and they're sinners. Now squeeze them together in intimacy for until death do they part. He's just being real, right? Well, God works in all of that. God ministers in all of that. God changes our life. I mean, I often say, you know, God sanctified me, or is sanctifying through me, through my children. Because he's revealing everything in my heart and mind that isn't what God wants. So the sanctification process kind of bubbles to the top with the relationships that God has for me. And I was being nice and leaving Krista out of that one because that's what I need to be, is nice in that. But no, really, that's true, right? Can I get an amen there? Sure he is. This is what Paul is talking about. When two people are sinners get squeezed together in the flesh, brings trouble. A lifelong intimacy and everything with two people that are less than perfect brings the pressures of the flesh. Sin squeezes. Think of this. Childishness, selfishness, pride, overindulgence, forgetfulness, self-focus is bad enough in me. I have a real hard time when it's in my partner. And it's going back the other way. Now listen, that's how it is. Throw in a lifelong partner with the same stuff and you got some fun things going on, amen? Right? That's what Paul is saying. That's all he's doing. See the reality of marriage? And the reasons you might want to stay single is what he's putting in here. But he's really talking about life here that we have. And he's trying to teach them this. MacArthur wrote it this way. I love what MacArthur wrote. Let me quote what he said. I would suggest to you with no fear of contradiction that the most miserable people in the world are married, not single. Now, he's not saying we're all married, that we're all miserable, but he's saying the pressures of the flesh, that's what it can do. Throw in a couple of children and a few little sinners into the mix, press that all together, what do you got? You got a stew, don't you? That's reality. Now, amazingly, that's how God works. Ordained marriage and all that. Amazingly, God even works in all of that to work in our life and be a testimony of Christ and all of that. Incredible. But Paul's just being really real here. Singleness might look a little better by the moment, huh? Paul is simply saying singleness is good and there's a reality being married. Yes, God works in them all. Now listen to the third reason. We need to move along here and get to these things. The third reason for remaining single, this is a little rough here. This is a little rough, what he says in verse 29 through 31, the passing of the world. Look at it with me. He says this. He's talking right to him. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they have none, and those who weep as though they do not weep, and those who rejoice as they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though it did not possess, and those who use the world as though they do not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. What's he saying there? He says the world's passing away. What is he basically meaning is marriage has no relationship in eternity. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about single married, right? He says, you know what? Marriage is passing away. You're not going to be married in heaven. You guys know that? There is no marriage in heaven. Married to the Son of God, the Lamb of God. Krista and I will know each other. We'll understand each other. We'll have intimacy, but no more than me and you will have intimacy. This is for this time in this life that God has ordained for you to have a husband or a wife and the family the way you have. It's not like that up there. This relationship I'm talking about is not eternal. In eternity, we won't have this. It'll be different. It's going to be better. All that kind of stuff. Paul's saying, hey, this is only for this time. Well, that puts two emphases on it. Well, I need to look at it in the right way. This is only for this time. And then I need to embrace what it is that God wants to do in my life in this, what he has for me here. That's basically what he's saying. There's no marriage there, no children being born there, no continued marriage. Take note of two things in the text. He says in verse 29, the time has been shortened. That means this: the seasons, the appointed time, the times of which certain foreordained events are happening, are wrapping up. They're wrapping up quickly. That's what he's talking about. The foreordained times, events are wrapping up. They're being drawn to an end. Verse 31, the form of this world is passing away. Form, schema, external plan, way, scheme of this world is passing away. The temporal life. What's passing away? What's the temporal life? I wrote it down for you. What is he wrapping up? Marriage, emotions of sorrow and earthly joy, finances and possessions, and earthly pleasures. That's what he's saying in the text. That's what he's talking about. None of these will be the same in our destiny. What Paul is saying, we are not to make those our priority. They are temporal things. That's what he's saying. Those that have a wife should have like to have none. He's not saying you should disregard your wife, not saying that he said it shouldn't be first and foremost in your life. Look at the struggle in the world. We struggle to serve earthly pleasures. Our life is a roller coaster. We live according to how we weep and rejoice. That's how we live. Boy, I got it going on. I'm seeking to everything being rejoiced, and I'm trying to hide from everything that might be weeping. Now, that saying it's wrong. Finances and possessions, you know the world. You know your own heart, your own struggle. You know the reality of that. Serving what you have, what you can get, what you do get. Marriage. He put that in the same thing. He put it right in there. Now, marriage is incredibly important. The two become one. God's ordained way, all of that. I'm not putting that down. But you know what? Your marriage is not the priority between you and Christ in this world. That's what he's saying. It's important. I'm not saying it's not. You represent Christ and his relationship with the church in your marriage. That's incredibly important that God gave you that benefit. You know what? You won't do that in eternity. But the way you live your life, the way you represent Christ, how you share the gospel, how in these ordained things, Brian, that we have in our life, that we represent the Lord, that's eternal stuff. How we are in our relationship with our wife, how we are with our children, how we are in it, are eternal stuff, how we live for the Lord in them. But the marriage isn't eternal. And this is what Paul is trying to teach, basic to them. I wrote it this way: you're not here to serve your marriage or your emotions or your stuff or your possessions or getting all you can get out of this world in pleasure. Nothing wrong with getting things out of this world with pleasure. Nothing wrong with having stuff or possessions. Nothing wrong with dealing with the joys and the sorrows of this life. Nothing wrong with ministering to your wife or your spouse the way God has it in his word. But you're here to represent Jesus Christ in everything you do. In all that you do. Whether at work or play, whether where you're at, certainly anyone can make any of these their focus, whether married or single, just different when you're single. Obviously, that's what Paul's talking about. You're not going to have too much of an issue if you're not married with this, unless you're obsessed that you have to get married. Colossians 3:2 says it very simply: set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Keep these temporal things in perspective to your spiritual life. Now listen, I have to say something here. I'm not being indifferent to your spouse. I'm not saying you should be. Just don't let them, need to read this correctly. Just don't let your spouse be the distraction from your spiritual life, your life in the Lord. In fact, God uses them, your family, your life, your possessions, the joys, the sorrows, the hard things in your life with the right perspective on the Lord following him to grow your life. But you can see if you make them your life, you forget about growing your life. That's what Paul's teaching here. I'll say it to you one more way. Make your relationship with the Lord preeminent first. Work on your walk with the Lord. He'll guide you in your marriage. He'll minister to you in your emotions. He will help you in what he has given, and he will lead you to enjoy his creation. Don't put him first. Those things will run your life. They will. Your life will go upon how the emotions of this life go up and down by what you get to enjoy in this creation, by what you have, and even your marriage. Fourth reason to remain single. Moving along here, verse 32 through 35. Look at it with me. The preoccupation of marriage. Listen to what he says next. Now remember, he's just being very, very practical teaching here. It flows from the previous one. He says this next. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he pleases the Lord, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of this world, how he pleases his wife. So he gets men and women in both of them, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, how she may be holy, that would be set apart both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. That's just the way it is. That's the deal. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and secure, undistracted devotion to the Lord. He's not saying, hey, you can't have undistracted devotion to the Lord if you're married. And it's better if you're single. He's saying, you know what? You're just going to have divided. It's right for you to serve your wife in the way that you need to serve your wife. You're going to be focused on the things that serve your husband. That he simply say, if you're married, it's harder to keep undistracted devotion to the Lord. Your interests or your concerns are divided. It's different when you're single, basically is what he's saying. That text kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? You get preoccupied with things. You know, and that's just what Paul is teaching here. You know, serving the Lord is more than how I am with Krista. My relationship with Krista is important as my wife and how we interact and how I love her and how I care for her and how I live all that. But my relationship with the Lord and how I please him in this life is way beyond what my relationship with Krista is. It definitely includes that tremendously. But the divine appointments that Brian called about, me being a testimony wherever I'm at, or sharing Christ, or brothers and sisters in the Lord, all the different kind of things that we have, my life is this big picture of how we want to please the Lord in all we have, not just about me and her. But this can become distracting about that I have other things in this life that I'm to be pleasing the Lord in. You see what he's talking about? And so you have to work through that. You have to, you know, acknowledge that. That would be another reason. Now I'm kind of moving on here because I want to get to a few things here. But the fifth reason to remain single is the permanence of marriage. Drop down to 39 and 40. Look what he says here. Are you staying with me? Once you stay with me, it's the permanence of marriage. He says this, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives. Want me to read that again? That means you got to take the guy out. Is that what it's saying? No, a wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to marry to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. But in my opinion, I love this, what Paul says. Listen to what he says. She is happier if she remains as she is. I think I also have the Spirit of God. You know, that's pretty clear, isn't it? The marriage union of two people until death do you part. And that, if that happens, Paul thought, if you remain single, you'd be happier. That's what he said. You see why sometimes Paul is looked on wrongly as against marriage. Because he just said, hey, you know, if he checks out, just stay single, you'll be happier. And I got the Spirit of God in me. It's practical teaching. That's what he's teaching. He's just honest about it. Realities of marriage. These are the practical reasons to remain single and the realities of being married. Very simple here. Now I'm going to close. That's just a general idea of what we're talking about. I'm going to close. I'm going to give you two things here. At the bottom of your outline are some questions for your shepherding group or for your family. I'm going to keep it simple. I'm going to try to do that every week. Put some questions in there. So if you want to use this in your family, hey, we looked at this today, and you can talk about it. Shepherding group, they're going to be there. I'm going to try to work on that every week. Just kind of put some questions. The verse in there is really good. But second, I want you to, this is important, you guys. This is the whole message right here. How many of you noticed I skipped verse 36 to 38? Raise your hand if you noticed. I did it on purpose. Because the impact of what Paul is teaching here is right here in these verses. The reason to remain single, write it down. Once you write it down, the will of God. Incredibly what he teaches here, right in the midst of this and all this practical things he's talking about. Listen to what he says, verse 36 through 38. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and it must be so, let him do what he wishes. and he does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, be under no restraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided that in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do even better. That confused me for a while. Listen to what Paul's talking about. Here's the scenario. Dad commits in his heart and mind his daughter's devotion to the Lord, and he believes that to be the will of God that she's going to remain single her whole life. It's in his heart, and his daughter grows up. He shares that with her, talks to her about, you know, this is what it is. We're serving the Lord, want to honor God, and I just really believe God set you apart. The will of God for you is to remain single, serve God. She goes, Dad, I don't think so. He checks his own heart. He checks his own relationship with the Lord. God affirms in his heart that his daughter has been given the gift to be married. Paul said that they find the man of God. You do not sin if they get married. The other scenario is she grows up and sees that in her heart and mind that this is God's call in her life, affirms to her dad that this is what God's doing, that we're going to, this is the gift of God that God has given me to remain single and serve him, and affirms on dad's heart that that is true, and she does not get married, that's even better, the Bible says. Now let's put it in our life. Young people, listen to me, okay? Your parents, in their heart and mind, want God's will for your life. I know they get in the way. I'm a parent too. I know they struggle and they have their attitudes and they, you know what, they're crazy at times. But they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they want the very, very best for you. And the very, very best is God's will. And they know that. And so they pray and they seek and they want God's will for your life. And then that young man comes along. And your legs get all wobbly. And he's the most handsome thing on the planet. And he works hard, and he's a decent guy, and he's, you can't breathe when he's around. What's the reason to remain single? Christ isn't the center of his life. That's the reason to remain single. Because what's the will of God for you? Let me tell you, if you're a believer in Christ and a young person here looking to get married, I'm going to tell you, period. It's the will of God that you marry a believer. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. God does amazing things when we don't follow him. God can do incredible things, but God's word, God's truth, and your parents' heart setting you up onto the Lord want to help you with the discernment in this life to find God's person for you. We pray that they make your knees wobble. We pray that they work hard. They pray that they're, you know, have these certain things in their lives. But you know what? Bottom line, if they have Christ-centered life, the rest of it's gravy. And if they have a Christ-centered life, God will work in their life to make them maybe all the things that would be what it looks like to be a godly man or a godly woman. That's the will of God for you. That's the will of God for you. Because the reason you remain single is only the will of God. There's some practical issues on what it's like to be married. The reason why you get married, it's the will of God. And guess what? You need help. Because the wobbly legs and the can't breathe and all of those kind of things make it difficult in our discernment. And God has given you parents or the body of Christ or the church to help you. We're not against anybody. We're not against any person. We want each person to know the Lord Jesus Christ and love you. And it isn't about you. It's about God. It's about Christ. And we want you to be a testimony for the Lord. That's what God wants to do. And we want the will of God for you and for him to shine gospel light from you and your spouse and your life. That's what the Lord wants. That's the reason why you get single or remain single, or the reason why you get married. One other thing I want to add to it today, and then we'll close. This is all good stuff, isn't it? All of this It's the same thing for you guys. She's wonderful. She's perfect. She cooks well. She takes care of me, washes my clothes, all of that. Christ-centered life. Hear me. The persecution is harder to handle in marriage. The pressure of the flesh is intensified. The temptation to serve on self is stronger. You can get preoccupied with family life, and your union is permanent before God. That's why you need Christ in the center. Final thought. Are you here today and already married with some dynamics that are there? I'll kind of stay out of what the dynamics might be. Here's the will of God for you. Okay? You might be having a hard time in your marriage, might be struggling, might be difficult, might be whatever it is. Individually, put Christ in the center. Whoever you're at. I promise you, God will change things. Change your heart, your perspective. And if both of you put Christ in the center, he'll totally redesign, give you a whole different marriage. That's what it is. Maybe you're just alone in that. Maybe it's just you and the other one is struggling with that. You keep Christ at the center of your life. That's God's will for you, and he'll work. Won't he work, church? Am I fabricating this? He works, right? Here's the struggle. I don't put him in the center. I put me. And then call upon God to make it about me. Call upon him to make it about him. There are dozens, amen, there are at least a dozen couples in here that if you are serious about your relationship with the Lord and want some help, we'll lay down our life for you. Absolutely, because we know what God wants to do in our lives. And we won't make it about your marriage. We'll make it about Christ. And that's sometimes so hard. What a wonderful word of God for us this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. As we were talking about this morning, about preordained, God has moments and those things to meet people. The word of God says, today the Lord is the day the Lord has made. He has a purpose for each one of us here today. A plan. He wants to minister to our heart. He wants to shepherd us. He wants to comfort us. He wants us to encourage each other. Who knows what he's going to be doing? But he's a God that is alive and active in our lives. Thank you for that, Lord. I lift up all of the people here that are single, Lord. Father, just give them discernment on what your will is for their life. Father, we pray for you to bring those partners in life that you have planned and purpose for them. Maybe it's the will of you, Lord, for some to remain single. Give us discernment on that. But they're single now, so it must be somewhat of a gift that you have given them now. Father, we lift up the marriages here. We know all of them aren't perfect. We are a people, and the flesh is hard. Father, help us to have good ears to listen to each other and minister to each other in our relationships, to have compassion and mercy and grace, to reach out to each other. Maybe to lift each other up. Maybe help each other that have fallen. Maybe just to be the encouragement we need to be. For we know, Lord, in our marriage, your desire is for us to represent Christ in his relationship with us. Like the scripture read today, heart of compassion, kindness, gentleness, forbearing, forgiving, all wrapped up in the love of God. Father, help us to be a testimony of the true transformation of Christ in our life and mind. Help us to witness to those that are around in our community to pierce the heart, you to pierce their heart with the truth of Christ. Interesting how marriage is not eternal, but such an important temporal thing here, like the Lord, that you work through in many, many ways in our marriage and our families to promote Christ and his truth. I thank you for this day that you've given. I thank you for the grace that saved me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed for today.